We come today to the third in a series of sermons on relationships, the place of happiness and hurts. And today's sermon is the qualities that make a family strong. My text is from the sixth chapter of the book of Deuteronomy, on page 157, if you'd like to follow me along in your pew Bibles, beginning to read with verse 1. Now this is the commandment, the statutes, and the ordinances which the Lord your God commanded me to teach you, that you may do them in the land to which you are going over to possess it, that you may fear the Lord your God, you and your sons and your son's son, by keeping all his statutes and his commandments, which I command you all the days of your life, and that your days may be prolonged. And then at verse 5, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. And these words which I command you this day shall be upon your heart, and you shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign upon your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates. Let us pray silently for a moment. In Christ's name, amen. Any consideration of the family today must be rooted in the realities of our time. It must take into consideration the evidence of what is happening in family life in America. A member of the faculty of the Harvard Medical School has said that if we really want to assess the condition of the family in this nation, that we must first look at what is happening to the children of the families of this country. And when we follow his advice, and I think he's right, then the picture of what we see is devastating. We note, for example, that there is a marked increase of suicide among children and adolescents. We note that there is an increase of violent crime perpetuated on children and committed by children. And sad to say, the record of that horror is scarring our own community. We would have to note that there is an increasing widespread usage of drugs and alcohol by children. And I could go on and on. But the evidence is that all of this had its roots about 30 years ago in three trends that began to escalate in American family life. First, the care of children has been more and more relegated to others. Secondly, the accelerating reality of more and more mothers working outside of the home. And thirdly, the accelerated rate of the breakdown of marriages through divorce. It is not my purpose today to lay a guilt trip on anyone who is present. But the reality is that parents are spending less and less time with their children in the crucial formative life-shaping years. Outside of the home, because both parents are now working, we are turning our children over to nurseries and daycare centers and babysitters of one kind or another. Inside the home, we are more and more letting the television sets shape the values and the emotional mores of our children. Some research gathered in Boston estimates that the average American father spends 37 seconds per day with their preschool children. Let me say at this point that it is our intention here at the Peachtree Church to begin this September a daycare center. One could legitimately ask if we are not in fact encouraging this trend of child abandonment by doing so? The answer to that is that we do, in fact, as a church, encourage parents to take the nurturing of their children seriously, to spend time with them, for there is nothing that can ever replace that reality. But with the reality of so many single parents today, with so many broken homes all around us, it seems to me that a community of faith has a role to play. And we have determined that our church here, where it can, is going to provide a loving, caring, nurturing place for the care of children. So here we are today, considering the qualities that make a family strong. We shall consider this subject with full recognition of the tension between reality and desire, between the ideal and the real. I have rooted my thoughts today in an ancient text. The children of Israel have left Egypt, and they are now marching in the wilderness, and the dust of their march is parching their throats and clouding their eyes. But again and again and again, the focal figure of this time, Moses, tells them, "You must love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, and your might." Again and again, he says that the full and primary focus of our lives as individuals and as a nation must be a spiritual focus, that we found everything that we do in God. And he says to them, "Remember all your days what God has done for you." And he says, "Remember to pass this heritage of trust and dependence on to your children and to your children's children." And he says to them that life at its best would first, last, and always have a spiritual focus and foundation. The chief role of any parent is to be a good model of manhood and womanhood. In the close circle of family, we are always teaching. The values that we hold dear are never transmitted by accident. Religion, as I mentioned last Sunday, is more often caught than it is taught. In the passage that serves as our text for today, Moses said that we are to teach our children about God as we are rising, resting, and walking. That doesn't leave very much, does it? That we are to stamp this on the doorposts of our houses and on the gates that enter the estate where we are living. We are to teach our children about God in the common ways of life. You know, I learned about God from my own parents. Not so much by what they said, but by who they were. It was the undergirding of an unseen presence in their life that spoke to me with influence and with power. My parents rarely, if ever, raised their voices to each other or to me, but when they spoke, I listened. I learned from them that God was good, that He could be trusted. And the lesson was unmistakably clear. If my parents believed in God, so did I. If they trusted Him, so did I. And if my father loved Him, so did I. Someone asked me recently, "Why are you Presbyterian?" And I don't know what they expected me to say. Well, one day I was reading the Helvetic Confession and it came to me. No, that's not why. Oh, I was poring over the Westminster Confession of Faith in the decrees of God, and He spoke to me. No, that ain't why. I'm a Presbyterian simply because Mom and Daddy were Presbyterians. I got it from them. It later was rooted with power in my own convictions. I grieve with anyone here today who did not have loving parents. I grieve for anyone who had parents who were more abusive than loving. I challenge all of you who are here today, who are parents and grandparents, to rise to the challenge of being good models of faith and personhood for your children and your grandchildren. Richard Halverson, the chaplain of the United States Senate, recently prayed this prayer: "Forgive us when we fail to be models for our children. when our actions contradict our words, and they wonder in their confusion whether to believe what we say or what we do. Remind us that when we are too busy for our families, we are too busy. Life at its best always has a spiritual foundation. Home life in all of its intensity, rightly ordered, must have a spiritual foundation, a base rooted in God. So today when we talk about the qualities that make a family strong, remember that a strong family, first, last, and always, is rooted in a strong spiritual foundation. If there is righteousness in the heart, there will be beauty in the character. If there is beauty in the character, there will be harmony in the home. If there is harmony in the home, there will be order in the nation. And when there is order in the nation, there will be peace in the world. That's how important it is. I still believe that the hand that rocks the cradle rules the world. For we are shapers of the future in our parenting. Well, what are the things that make a family strong? The first thing is commitment. In the circle of family, we must be committed to one another. One of the primary ways we show that commitment is we spend time together. One of the great dangers of family life among successful people, and that's where most of us are, is that we have a tendency to overschedule ourselves and we never have anything left for family. One of the primary ways we show that we care is by spending time with each other. We're often so stretched out, so stressed out from going out there and going over yonder, that we miss the basic expression of commitment, which is time together. A great many of our problems in families are rooted in the reality that we spend just snatches of time with one another, here and there, never time enough to really do anything in depth to resolve conflicts, to smooth out misunderstandings. One of the commitments that is central to family life is the commitment of time. You know, one of the most interesting stories about Abraham Lincoln is that when he had a decision to make, he didn't call in a room full of advisors. He called a friend who is not named in many of his biographies from back home at Springfield, who came over to visit with him. They would walk together and they would sit and rock and talk and just visit with one another, share the stories of home. And Lincoln, after a day or two, would begin to talk out loud about the decision that was pending. And pretty soon, the president would make the decision. His friend offered no advice. He just sat and listened and spent time with Abe. Time together is the essence of friendship. We all need a friend who will listen, who will just spend time with us. And nowhere is that more critical than in the circle of family. And one of the qualities that makes a family strong is the commitment that is rooted in a commitment of time with each other. Well, families are made strong by compassion. Celeste Holmes said, "We live by encouragement. We die without it, slowly, sadly, and angrily." She's right. Affirmation, showing appreciation for one another, kind words, a simple touch. Many times I have sat and listened to a story of agony that poured out of an individual because they were never loved in family. We are more and more aware of the abuse of children in this society of ours, but friends, you don't have to beat a child to abuse that child. You do not have to strike your spouse to abuse your spouse. We do it by refusing to touch, by the use of harsh words, by being constantly carping and critical, by an inability to show compassion. You know, William James wrote a book on the essentials for living in the human condition. And after the book was published, he said, you know, I forgot one of the most important things of all, the need to be appreciated. Compassion. The milk of human kindness. You know, I played golf one day with a father and his boy. Both father and son were great golfers. The father was about a 5 handicap. The son was about a 2, and I'm very handicapped. That boy had the most beautiful swing I think I ever saw. He'd had lessons since he was young. He'd had it all. His father wanted him to play on the professional tour. In fact, it became an obsession with his dad. All during the round that we were playing that day, he was constantly giving that boy a barrage of criticism and abusive comments. You've underclubbed it. You've overclubbed it. You use the wrong wood. You're not holding your putter right. By the end of 9 holes, you could see that boy's spirit sagging, and he was playing very poorly. I was riding with his father in a car. I'd known that family for 15 years, and I said to his dad, you know, he's not playing well today because he's carrying a heavy load. And his dad turned to me with a flash of anger, and he said, what do you mean carrying a heavy load? And I said, you're on his back. And that's how I said it. The grass died in a 10-foot circle. And if you would get off his back, he would play better. Why not encourage him? You know, things have never been the same between me and that boy's dad. You know, he never claimed his promise as a golfer or as a person. That boy never plays golf today. He ran away from home, stumbled into a premature marriage, is now divorced, has 2 small children to support, and has not yet turned 26. Do I think his father is to blame? You bet. For he never stroked that boy, never encouraged him. Friends, compassion at the deepest level begins in the family, begins in home. You know, there's a little boy in this church that just gives me a lift every time I see him. He's about as tall as he is wide, a little butterball. But he's a confident, buoyant little boy. He obviously thinks well of himself, and the reason he does is because the people that love him the most obviously have let him know that. The other night, he asked his daddy, when his daddy was saying his prayers, this is a new one to me. My children could think up more reasons not to go to sleep after they said their prayers. He said, Daddy, why don't you just get in bed with me and be my best friend? So his dad got in bed with him, and there they were, back to back. The light was out, and the little voice said, if you'll turn over, I'll let you see my beautiful eyes. Isn't that great? Isn't that great? See, that little boy loves himself because his mom and dad obviously loves him. Compassion. Families are strong when there's commitment and compassion and when there's communication. You know, the hardest place in the world to communicate is in the family because all of the lines of communication are clogged up with heavy emotion. You know, the reason people want to get married is because they are communicating, and then they get married and they turn into what one author calls a clod. No communication. A lawyer was talking to his client. Well, he said to her, do you have any grounds for this divorce? Yes, she said, about 1.5 acres. No, he said, what I mean is, do you have a grudge? She said, no, we've got a carport. And the lawyer was getting frustrated, and he said, well, does he beat you up? She said, no, I'm always up before him in the morning. And he finally said to her, "Well, just listen, what is the problem?" She said, "I think it's because we can't communicate." "That'll be to the balcony by Tuesday, I think." Families are made strong when there is commitment and compassion, communication, and when they have the strength to face a crisis, the ability to face a challenge, to resolve a conflict, to confront a dilemma in the family in a positive fashion. Strong families are united in the face of a crisis. Weak families disintegrate in the face of a crisis. Strong families help each other in crisis. Yesterday afternoon, Atlanta lost one of its most illustrious sons, Erskine Love Jr., dead at age 58. His roots early on were in this church. In recent years, for many years, he's been a member of Trinity Church, Presbyterian, a great church. A man much admired as he gave so much of himself to the community. I went to his home last night. I will participate in his funeral tomorrow. His family ministered to me. There they were, strong, together, illustrating all of the values by which Erskine lived and in the bosom of which he died. No one has more religion than you can command in the face of a crisis. And strong families have that capacity. They all have that capacity. Edna St. Vincent Millay wrote about her mother's courage after her mother died. She said, "You know, she left me a golden brooch. I wished instead she had," and I'm quoting, "left to me the thing she took into the grave, that courage like a rock which she has no more need of and I have." No one can inherit another's courage or another's faith, but I can tell you this. Strong families standing together in the face of crisis can create strong individuals who will be able to weather the storms of life. Well, the qualities that make a family strong: commitment, compassion, communication, the capacity to handle a crisis, and character. I began this sermon by saying that life at its best has a spiritual foundation. God is at the center of it. When a family is rooted in spiritual, it values, it expresses itself in Christian character. The values are real. Their commitments are deeply rooted in God. They always have something bigger to hold on to than the circumstances that are holding them. Strong families always have a religious orientation, and it gives them character. The cost of a thing, said Thoreau, is the amount of life it requires to be exchanged for it, immediately or in the long run. I think he was talking about character. We are spending our lives for what values? What are the essentials that shape our families? If we are to help our children get a handle on life, we must help them to ask early the right questions. We must give them values that develop their character. And I can tell you that my intuition tells me, my experience has confirmed, that unless in the circle of family we develop some faith, some character, there is no staying power. C.S. Lewis said, "Our age is marked by a moderate vice and a moderate virtue. We are not really committed to anything. good or bad. The one best chance we have is the quality of what happens in the family. Anthony Campolo said, "It is the deadness of the souls rather than the perversity of our souls that is the devil's most significant accomplishment on earth. It is the shape of the spiritual foundation, the quality of character, where the proof of all our commitment, compassion, communication, and the capacity to weather a crisis comes to the forefront. Rachel Lindsay, in a bit of challenging prose, points out the challenge to American homemakers. "Let not young souls be smothered out," she writes, "before they do quaint deeds and fully flaunt their pride. It is the world's crime that its babies grow dull, not that they starve, but starve so dreamlessly, not that they sow, but that they seldom reap, not that they serve, but they have no gods to serve, not that they die, but that they die simply like sheep." It's a depressing picture, isn't it? It is the picture of any life, of any family, without a spiritual foundation. I read the other day a sociological study that was based on in-depth interviews of 50 persons, all of whom were over 95 years old. And they were asked simply to respond as they would to this question: if you could live your life over again, what would you do differently? It's interesting that out of all of the variety and mix of those elderly people, that three answers came to the forefront, and here they are. "If I had it to do over again, I would reflect more. I would risk more." And then the greatest number said, "I would do more things that would live on after I'm dead." Isn't that really the objective of life? To somehow or another give ourselves away for those things that will outlast us. The Archbishop of Canterbury, when he married Queen Elizabeth and Prince Philip, said to them, "The ever-living Christ is here to bless you. The nearer you keep to him, the nearer you will be to one another." That's the key. That's the key to investing our lives in something that will outlast us all. A distinguished American prayed this prayer, and with this I close. "Oh, build me a son, O Lord, who will be strong enough to know when he's weak, and brave enough to face himself when he's afraid. One who will be proud and unbending in honest defeat, and humble and gentle in victory. Build me a son whose wishbone will not be where his backbone should be. A son who will know thee, and that to know himself is the foundation stone of knowledge. Lead him, I pray, not in the path of ease and comfort, but under the stress and spur of difficulties and challenge. Here let him learn to stand up in the storm. Here let him learn compassion for any who fail. Build me a son whose heart will be clear, whose goal will be high, a son who will master himself before he seeks to master other men, one who will learn to laugh yet never forget to weep, one who will reach into the future and yet never abandon the past. And after all these things are his, add, I pray, enough of a sense of humor so that he may always be serious yet never take himself too seriously. Give him humility so that he will always remember the simplicity of true greatness, the open mind of true wisdom, the meekness of true strength. And then I, his father, will dare to whisper, I have not lived in vain. May it be so. May it be so in your family and in mine. We give thanks, our Father, for these moments together. Oh, God, give us the grit and the gumption to build stronger homes for Christ's sake. Amen.